Yeah. I want to read some from the letter to the church at Corinth. I'm going to just skip around a few verses in the first and second chapters, I guess the second and third chapters of the first letter to the church at Corinth. In verse 14 of chapter 2, following, "But thanks be to God who continually leads us about, captives in Christ's triumphal procession." Now get that picture. Thanks be to God who continually leads us about as captives of Christ's triumphal procession. That thrills me to get that kind of mental picture. "And everywhere uses us to reveal and spread abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of himself." I feel so useless. How can I feel useless when I'm being used by the Holy Spirit to spread abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus? Well, glory. You are too, you see. You're Christian. Well, you have that sense of being led about. And where do we use sweet-smelling fragrance? In the places that need it. And you're trying to get away from that stinking mess. Amazing, isn't it? We are indeed the incense offered by Christ to God. Did you catch that? We are the incense offered by Christ to God. We are the offering of Jesus to his Father. We're being offered, talking about ministering unto God. We are being offered to God by Jesus. Your life is being offered up by Jesus, as you're led about as a sweet-smelling fragrance. And then over in the third chapter, we get another picture there in terms of the way we minister. It talks about the veil over the face of Moses, and then goes on. "However, as Scripture says," this is verse 16 following, "as Scripture says of Moses, whenever he turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord of whom this passage speaks is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And because for us there is no veil over the face, we all reflect as in a mirror the splendor of the Lord. Thus we are transfigured into his likeness from splendor to splendor. Such is the influence of the Lord who is Spirit." We're reflectors. We go about as a sweet-smelling incense, a fragrance offered by God, Jesus to God, but we go around as reflectors of the light. That's like the moon, isn't it? Moon has no light within itself. It just keeps itself turned toward the sun and reflects the light. We're reflectors. Hallelujah. Would you know that about your ministry? Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your soul turned to Jesus. Let people know how you respond when you're hurting. Let people know how you trust Jesus, even when your husband doesn't or your wife doesn't. Let the world see how you love, even when your mate has lost their romance. Let the world see how you trust Jesus when your children have problems. Let the world see how you respond in faith when you get out of a job. See, we're not kept from the circumstances of life. We're called on to keep our eyes on Jesus in the midst of the circumstance. We forget sometimes that a part of our vital ministry is simply letting other people see how we handle adversity by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Reflecting, and moving from splendor to splendor. And then going over to chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. This is all 2 Corinthians. I said 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. That's why you hadn't found it. We proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the same God who said, out of darkness let light shine, has caused his light to shine within us, to give the light of revelation, the revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we are reflectors of light, but we are transmitters of light. Better than the moon, we have the sun inside. And so we not only reflect, we transmit. Now that was just some scripture to sort of put our mind into focus as the Bishop of Back Bay came in. Welcome back, Bishop. I hope you have your ring for us this morning. Got wearing that red. That's a theological color. Oh, glory. I thought I would talk in a very down-to-earth way for a change. About some of the things that I'm learning about ministering the gifts of grace. Those of us who give ourselves to be obedient to Jesus and learn to live the life of the Spirit are discovering that one thing is very basic. It doesn't sound spectacular. Sometimes it doesn't thrill us, though it should. But if we are to be consistent ministers of God's grace, we must continue in our daily devotional habits, our personal devotion, our personal study of the Word of God. I am highly in favor of all of the helps for Bible study, the various commentaries and various writings. I use them too. But there comes a time in my daily life when I reach not for commentary or what somebody else has to say about the Scriptures, not even asking other people what they think, but turning within and saying, Lord Jesus, what do you have to say to me as I read what you said through John, or through Matthew, or to Isaiah? As I read your written word, I give myself to hear what you're saying to me. And I find that the Bible teaches that God has written his word very definitely in different places. And the Bible is specific about some of these places. And I go there to read the word of God. See, I go to the Bible. But I also go to where the Bible says. Now, the Bible says that holy men of old wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit of God. So Morton Kelsey says, some people take the Bible literally, some take it seriously. So certainly, let's all take it seriously. If you take it literally, I don't argue with you on that either. But pay attention. But the Bible says that God will write his law, his word, in your innermost being. I will take out the heart of flesh, or heart of stone. I will put in the heart of flesh. I will write my law in your innermost being. Pay attention to the word of God that's written within you. I will give you the desires of your heart. Really means I will put my desire into your desire. I'll write it into. See, there shouldn't be a great conflict between what God is asking you to do and what you want to do. I think that's in the early stages of Christian growth, where people are saying, I knew God wanted me to do it, but it was the last thing in the world I wanted to do. Well, I want to tell you, that's not a mature statement. Don't brag about it. Because if you really know the Lord, you know what he wants you to do is just what you're made to do. It may be difficult sometimes. It often is. But my word, my commandments are not grievous unto you. My joy is to do the will of him that sent me. And we as Christians need to grow to get over any kind of conflict between what we ought to do and what we want to do. That is a very practical description of the sanctified life. When you want to do what you ought to do and ought to do what you want to do, you're living the sanctified life. You're paying attention to the laws in your heart. That's making hinds feet, you see. Make my feet as the hinds feet. Let my subconscious track my conscious. Lord, work through me so there's no discord between subconscious will and conscious will. Turn this discord into concord. Let my ought to be perfectly aligned with my want to. It's wonderful, isn't it? So let God write his law in your heart. Another thing I've discovered is that he says you are a living epistle. If I am to really study the word of God, I need to know the church. The church in particular. I need to know other people. I need to see the unfolding plan of God in your life. That's contemporary history. And a lot of spirit-filled people get out of balance because they miss the perspective of history, both past and present, in terms of the word of God. Pay attention. Get involved with the lives of others if you will grow as a minister of God and read the life of the Spirit as it unfolds through the saints of God. See, that's why I am so thrilled that our brothers and sisters from Australia are here. And we're getting to see something of what the Holy Spirit is saying through the church in Australia and how closely akin it is to what's happening here in Vancouver Island. You know, thousands of miles apart, but the same Lord doing the same work in a beautiful way and saying, I want my people to be free and be as one and learn to move in a oneness in my body. Beautiful, isn't it? Read the language of God in the body of Christ. If you would learn to be a minister. So he writes his word in the scriptures. He writes his words in your heart. He writes his words in the language of others, the language of other people's lives. He writes his word in the world history. Someone has said history should be spelled with two S's. His story. And I know that in the New Testament there's a new revelation of God's gift of will to man. See, the Hebrew thought is that God is all, and since he's all, he's responsible for everything. You don't find the Hebrew saying God allowed some person to be sick. You find the Hebrew saying God brought on the sickness. See? That's the Hebrew thought. Now Jesus brings in a new element. It began with Job. This is why, I didn't mean to get in this kind of teaching, but that's all right. That's why Job is so important in terms of continuing revelation, among other things. Job brings in a new emphasis. See, Job's comforters were good Hebrew people. And they were saying, Job, God has made you sick because you're not pleasing to God. Now, you put on a big front. You're a great big landowner, and you cast a lot of weight in this community and all of that, but you've got something hidden, and God is laying one on you, and we're here to hear your confession. Because the Hebrew thought was simply that. But what did Job's the book of Job begin with? Who laid it on Job? The devil. See, that's introducing a whole new element. That God wasn't the one who brought the sickness. The enemy was. And when you read the New Testament, you find that Jesus is in the tradition of Job. Should not this daughter of Abraham, who has been bound by Satan, lo, these many years, be set free on the Sabbath day? Amazing, isn't it? So you began to watch history. And in the light of the gift of the Holy Spirit, there is a new responsibility given to people. For our authority is on the inside of us. What did he say? You'll be brought to the place where no person will say, teach me of the Lord. For every person will be taught directly. Now that is not to say we don't need teachers. But have you not discovered that you can't teach anyone anything about the life of the Spirit if they're not hearing it within already? If you're going to minister and be a teacher of God's Word, you have to have the eyes and ears of the Spirit to know what's being written. And your ministry is a confirmation or an affirmation of that which is already being spoken. That's why we have to wait on the Lord. Pay attention to the Lord. And you know, we talk about taking Jesus to places of darkness. Well, I've been in places around the world that some people call darkness. But it looks like to me, he beat me there every time. I've never been any place that Jesus wasn't already there. I've never met a human being that Jesus didn't already know. It's amazing, isn't it? Everyone is in some relationship to God. He has not left himself without a witness anywhere. So if we would minister, we will stay close to God so we can read and hear and understand what the Spirit is saying and then learn to move with the Spirit. You see, woe be unto me if the Spirit is comforting you if I try to convict you. And woe be unto me if the Spirit is convicting you if I try to comfort you. It's amazing, isn't it? So we must be able, in order to minister, to let our ministry be in the movement of the Spirit, learning to discern. Now, I know this is elementary for you, but thank you for letting me say it anyway. But as we move into this realm of love and learning the life of the Spirit, I said, first of all, I'm finding the utter necessity of maintaining and increasing for me my personal study, my personal prayer life, my time alone with God. The Holy Spirit is insisting for me that I increase that time rather than diminish that time. All right. Another thing I'm learning is that in our ministry, one to another, we have both a general and specific ministry. I am generally committed to pray for people. You are too. Pray ye one for another. I am generally committed to forgive people. Walk in a spirit of forgiving grace, owing no person aught but love. That's a general commitment. I have a general commitment to give God's love to everybody. You do too. That's a commission. So we have a general ministry that we all have in common. So if you say, Tommy, pray for me, I will immediately say, all right, I'll pray for you. And I will. It'll be a prayer of blessing, a prayer of releasing you to the Lord. But I will not take you on or enter into a meaningful depth prayer relationship with you without guidance. I do not move into specific ministry without some kind of sense of being guided by the Lord. I think this is where we miss the prayer of faith so often, is that we have sought to use the prayer of faith in the general sense rather than in the specific sense. And one reason for that is that we in the Protestant world too much have learned our emphasis on ministry from the evangelist. And the evangelists, by the very nature of their calling, is just in a place for a short period, makes the proclamation, and if he's gone, or he or she, if they're going to minister, they have to get it done right now and move on. But the James 5 approach is a different approach. It's not the evangelistic approach. James 5 approach says, is there any sick among you? And that's not spelled out in terms of the kind of sickness. There's soul sickness. There's mind sickness. There's emotional sickness. There's physical sickness. Is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders. Now, calling for the elders doesn't mean that you call up the church office and say, who are your elders? Would you send them over here to lay hands on me and anoint me with oil? And the elders process in and that you've never met. Don't even know who they were. You know? And they simply go through a motion of anointing with oil and let. No. Why call for an elder? It means that you are in obedience to the body. And your life is under supervision. We are one another's directors of spiritual life. You do know that, don't you? Your life is not a license unto itself. The Word of God is not for private interpretation. Our lives, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. This is why when I go off to a convention or conference and people want to be baptized, I used to do it in water. But I backed away from that because I believe baptism, even with water, ought to be related to a specific body and not just baptized in water generally and run off like a goat. I being a baptized goat. that we're sheep. And a sheep needs a shepherd. A sheep needs a fold. And we're baptized in our commitments to the Lord, to one another. So James 5 approach is talking about a person who really wants to submit their life for examination. Call someone in whom you have faith. Someone whose life is an example for in Christian living. Someone to whom you're willing and able to look and listen for guidance and direction. Call them. And they'll come in and start examining your life. That's why Paul was talking about this morning. We to pray for the symptom to be healed without getting to the cause of it. And that's why in evangelistic services, it's happened to me. It's happened to Brother Orr. It's happened to many of the evangelists. That we come along and have a healing service, and miracles happen. And if you come back 6 months later, that used to be, you would find the same people who were healed are standing right there waiting for the same thing to be healed again or something else. And the reason was because usually the evangelists were doing it, and where else could they go? If you went to your pastor, you'd embarrass him or her. You don't want to do that. Your prayer group doesn't quite know whether or not it's real. So in the old days, about the only place you could go was to some fly-by-night evangelist who didn't have any more reputation than to pray for the sick. You know? And so, of course, you'd get healed, but there wasn't rooted. There wasn't a discipline. So you'd need it again. So a part of the pastoral, and that's us. You're having, the pastor, really, is not someone you hire to do your work. The pastor is someone you hire and really pay him a good salary to see to it that you do your work. The pastor, you see, every member of the body is a minister. And the pastor is the director of ministries. So that's why a pastor discerns the ministry. A pastor helps identify scripturally the various ministries. And a pastor helps give direction to the expression of the ministries. But really, you're the minister. You're the minister. So we're submitting our lives in a consecrated way and saying, examine me. See where there's aught in my life that would give rise to this kind of manifestation in my body. And that's why today in the healing ministry in the local churches, there's so much wonderful and glorious reality breaking out. It's because there's a more healthy, God-inspired ministry of healing going on. We're finding in just about everything. We're having good seminars on nutrition. We're having good teaching on physical laws. We're having good teaching on psychological laws. Just like this morning, we heard that beautiful teaching on the relationship between certain kinds of attitudes and certain manifestations in the body. A lot of people have discovered that resentments, unforgiveness, will manifest in the physical in certain ways. Now we run into a danger. For instance, amazing, isn't it? And for me to just, you know, lose weight, just for the sake of losing weight, would be healthy. But to let it be related, prosper and being health, even as your soul prospers, means find those relationships. I desire that your prosperity and your health should be in direct relationship to your soul. And the soul is the seat of attitudes. Your emotions, your will, your mind, basically are the elements of the soul. And so I'm finding those things within me. Lonely? Well, some people, when they get lonely, you know, drink. There's more drinking and holiday seasons than any other time in the world. How do you handle your loneliness? Some people express it through hostility. Some express it through physical activity. Some of us eat. Amazing. You see, now, we think we hide it. Paul's not around. Yeah, I know you're in here, but you talk about that chocolate fudge. He said he wouldn't eat when I was around. I don't eat mine when you're around. But you find out about it. So we began to learn to minister. Now, not only for ourselves, but for one another. But if you come at me with this kind,
Tommy, the Lord told me that if you didn't lose weight, you're going to die.
Well, even if the Lord told you that, I doubt that he told you to tell me just like that. You see? Because that hadn't helped me a bit. All that's done, put up a wall between me and you. But if you come to me and say, Tommy, I really love you. And I know I can identify with some things that go on in you. I'm private too. I get lonely too. And you know, I didn't express mine through chocolate. I expressed mine some other ways. And here are some ways the Lord has helped me. I may not, you know, be won over immediately, but you've opened the door. You know, I've got a friend who knows how I feel. So in our ministry, one to another, and really staying, you know, in the heart of God, the Holy Spirit gives us that kind of insight that helps us make identification with the person to whom we would minister. You're never going to have much of a ministry in a pastoral sense to a person with whom you have not been able to identify in a spiritual sense. And that's what I call walking circumspectly.
all my, maybe I should have had a whole, all my teaching on this. But anyway, I call this walking circumspectly. Isn't that what we are admonished to do in the Word of God? You see, I circle a person. In my, you know, that's in my spirit, I circle. I keep walking around you until I find something with which I can identify. And then I come in through that door. If we're so far apart intellectually, then I don't try to lock horns with you. All God's children got heads and horns. You know, we're pointed headed. And sometimes if you try to get in on the mind level and there's not that openness, you will lock horns. And really go through all kinds of useless battles and never have a ministry. But I have found a secret place. Do you know every Achilles has a heel? And I've never met a human being that wouldn't let me in through the feet. You know, the low place. If you really want to learn to identify with people, honor them in your presence as a person. Let them know in your heart they are honored in your sight. That's the way you get low. Because as you honor another person, let them know. Let them know in some way there's something about their life that blesses you. Find ways of honoring the person. This is a pastoral sense, and that's where we all are. Find ways of honoring the person with whom and to whom you would have a ministry. And you'll find an open door. Now, our time's up this morning. And if I get, I will get another shot at you too. But I'll expand on this some because I think it's so essential. And then I'll share with you in particular gifts of the Spirit that I've seen in operation in a pastoral sense. Does this make sense to you? God bless. Brother Les, are you closing out? Ray, are you closing up? All right, thank God for letting us have this kind of ministry together. Come on, brother.
Well, we're looking forward to more in that dimension in after dinner or this evening. Because it touches right down at the heart where we are.